Hey everybody, it is so good to see you today. Hope you're doing well, and I'm excited about this opportunity to be with all of you and open the scriptures together. It's June, we're in a new month, and we're launching a new series today, and so I want to start just with an observation. I wonder if you've observed the same thing. There are a lot of babies around here right now at Ada Bible Church. I mean, I've been around to a few campuses and just seen there are babies everywhere. In fact, I got some pictures here just on our staff team. Over the last 2 months, all these babies have been born. Now, I just love babies. That's probably obvious because my wife, Katie, and I, we have five of our own. But there's something about the way that babies are announced to the world that I think is funny. So you see this all the time on social media, you know, it's like so-and-so has a baby, and so you get the name, you get the day, you get the time, and then you get measurements. I mean, is this kind of odd? Is it just me? I just think it's funny. It's like, and she was 20 and a half inches long and 7 pounds and 4 ounces. For some reason, we think it's important to give the measurements. I mean, imagine if we did this with other life milestones. Wouldn't that be funny? It's like Bob graduated today and he's 5'11". Nate graduated and his shoe size is 9 and a half. And today, Sarah got married, weighing in at, okay, no, we're not gonna, that's a bad idea. Even I know that's a bad idea. But there's something about measurements. We do a lot of measuring of ourselves and other people. And I think there's just something here that helps us feel like we understand people. Maybe you have something like this at your house. You know, as your kids grow older, you have a wall or there's a spot in the garage where, you know, you get the tape measure out and you mark their height year by year. And we continue doing this through life. Many of you, if you're students, you wrapped up the school year either last week or maybe this week you're wrapping up the school year. And high school has a whole other set of measurements, right? Grades, SAT scores, GPAs. And we keep measuring things in different ways, even into adulthood. You know, she has 1,500 followers on Instagram. He makes $100,000 a year. You know, we have all these different ways of measuring people. And I think it's just a way that we think we can maybe understand, or sometimes we even kind of assign value based on these measurements. Now, here's a question. How do you measure God? And can you measure God? See, we're kicking off a new series this weekend. It's called God Is. We're going to take 10 weeks and explore the God of the Bible, asking who is he and what is he like? And I think this series just has incredible potential for us. I think God can do some incredible things in us through this series. And I just want to share with you kind of why I think that. And to do that, I want to introduce you to somebody. His name is A.W. Tozer. Anybody ever heard of this guy? So he's a theologian, a writer, middle of the 20th century. And let me show you something that he wrote. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Just think about that for a second. What you think about God, he says that's the most important thing. And I do believe it's true that what you think about God, I mean, that impacts every area of your life. It affects how you think about yourself. And so it impacts your mental and emotional health. What you think about God impacts how you relate to other people. It affects all the relationships in your life. This impacts how you handle your resources, your money, impacts your career. It impacts how you raise your kids. What you think about God is hugely significant in your life. Or here, see if you can follow this line of thought. What you think about what God thinks about you, how does God feel about you? That impacts your life tremendously as well. And so I think this series, as we explore who God is, as we gain maybe a clearer understanding of the God of the Bible, all I'm saying is this could change your life. This could impact so much in your life. Now, there's a couple hopes that I have for this series. I hope that each and every week you experience a bit of this right here. Yep, the mind-blown emoji. And the reason I hope and expect that this is going to happen is that we're going to be exploring the infinite creator of the universe. And the problem with that is that you and I have finite human minds. And when you try to fit an infinite being into a finite mind, I'm just saying, I think there's going to be some moments each and every week where you just go, okay, yeah, this kind of hurts my head. I just can't really get my mind around this. And so I think we're going to have some mind-blowing moments. I hope your mind is blown. And secondly, I hope that your heart is stirred. I just hope that as we explore our incredible God, that you find yourself drawn toward him, that your affection for our Creator is stirred, that you find yourself trusting him more and loving him more. This is a bit of what I'm hoping we all experience as we walk through this series. Now, something else I want to mention before we dive in is this. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Because Jesus is the clearest picture that we have this side of eternity of what God is like. And so if you're exploring faith, if you want to understand God a little more, I would point you to the four biographies that we have of Jesus' life and ministry. We call them the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Explore those books and you will see what God is like in the person of Jesus. So each and every week in this series, we're going to explore an aspect of God's character. And we're gonna pause in each message and kind of look at Jesus and ask ourselves, okay, how does this characteristic, how is this displayed in the life of Jesus? Because Jesus gives us the clearest picture of who God is. So for today, we're gonna start by going all the way back to the beginning of the story. Second book of the Old Testament, it's called the book of Exodus. It's in chapter 3 that we find this encounter, this fascinating encounter between Moses and God. And so that's where we're gonna be. The message has two parts today, and the first part I'm just calling Unlimited. So let's travel Exodus chapter 3. Here's how this encounter begins. Verse 1, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And so we got Moses, and Moses is a shepherd, and he's out in the wilderness, and his deal is taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. Now, there's a couple things to note about Moses here. Moses is a Hebrew, meaning that by ethnicity, he is part of God's chosen people, the Israelites or the Hebrews. But at this time, they're all slaves in Egypt. But Moses isn't. Moses is different because he was raised in Pharaoh's palace. He was raised by a princess. He's like royalty. But something happened in his time of Egypt that disrupted all of that. And because what happened is he watched as one of the Egyptian slave drivers was abusing one of his fellow Hebrews, and Moses couldn't handle it, and he attacked the guy, he killed him. And people found out, and so Moses had to flee Pharaoh's palace, he had to flee Egypt altogether, and so now he's out in the wilderness, and he's a shepherd. And at this point, Moses is actually 80 years old. Now, for us, I mean, if anybody here is 80, it's like you're kind of winding things down, right? And Moses, what's crazy is his life is about to ramp up, and God is about to send him on an epic adventure. So verse 2, there on that mountain, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, here I am. Now, you may be familiar with this story. We often call it the burning bush. And this is a significant moment in the story of Scripture because God is calling Moses to become the leader of his people. He's going to send him back to Egypt and use Moses to lead God's people out of slavery. It's a very significant moment. Now, this isn't what this message is about, but there's something I think is important to say here. Moses messed up really bad. I mean, he killed a guy. And yet, God is calling him. God is going to use him. And so I don't know who needs to hear this today, but I just want to tell you, your story is not over. God can continue to use you. God used Moses, and he can use you. And so here in this moment, God is calling Moses to this special role. But this question that we asked, how do you measure God? Can you measure God? What we're going to see next in the story gives us some, I think, interesting details that help us get at that question. So verse 5, "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So God is revealing himself to Moses in a special way. And what's interesting here is that God is present with Moses in this moment. But he also says, I am, not I was, I am the God of your ancestors, pointing back all the way to Abraham, who lived hundreds of years before Moses. And so what we get here is a picture of God. His lifespan is not like the lifespan of a normal person. In fact, God exists outside of time altogether. And so how do you measure God? Well, you can't measure his age. That's clear. That's for one thing, because he exists outside of time. Now, God gives Moses a little more description about himself down in verse 14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God is giving Moses his special name. It's the phrase I am, which in Hebrew is Yahweh, or in some older translations of the Bible, they translated it Jehovah. So maybe you've heard of that name, but it's Yahweh. And roughly what it translates as is this: the one who is, or the one who exists. And then God goes on and he says this in the next verse: "This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation." So this picture is emerging of this God who just is. He has no beginning. He has no end. He was not created. It's just, I am. And so maybe the way that we'll phrase this for our conversation today, what is God like? You know, the series, God is, and then a blank. What can we put in there? And I would put it to you this way: God is limitless. You cannot measure God in terms of time because he just is, and he always has been. Now, I had a conversation recently that kind of describes how difficult this is to get your mind around. And it was a conversation with my youngest daughter. So it was at bedtime. We had just finished up the Bible story. And my daughter said to me, "Daddy, when was God born?" Now, those of you who are parents, you know that an important, formative, spiritual conversation like this always happens at exactly the wrong time. Because I was tired. I mean, it had been a long day, and we were now like 2 hours past what was supposed to be bedtime because, you know, my kids were behaving like wild animals. But this is always when these conversations happen, and I don't always handle them well, but this one I think was pretty interesting. So she says, "Daddy, when was God born?" And I said, "Well, sweetie, you see, God was never born. He just kind of always has been." And she thought about it for a little bit, and then she said, "Okay, but how old is he?" And I was like, "Well, he doesn't have an age because he just always has been and he always will be." And then she said, "Yeah, but he was born." I was like, "Honey, I know this is hard to understand, but God is not like us. He doesn't have a start. He just always was." And she said, "No, he was born." See, my daughter, she's going to be a lawyer. We do know that. She doesn't give up. She likes to argue. Honey, no, he was never born. Yes, he was. He was born. No, he wasn't. He was born in a box, you know, that the animals eat out of. Oh, yes, the manger. Got it. You're talking about Jesus. Yeah, God was born. Okay, but when Jesus was born, he had already existed forever. And what she started doing is actually kind of what you're doing right now. She just started giggling, like uncontrollably. And it just kind of went on. And she was just saying, it doesn't make sense. I don't get it. And I actually love her response. Just giggling. It was like a wonder. Like, I don't understand this. It's too big. It's childlike wonder. It's wonder. I would maybe even call it worship. And I love that response because she believes me because I'm her dad and she trusts me, but she can't understand it. She can't get her head around it. She definitely can't explain it. And you know what? That doesn't bother me. And it doesn't bother me when I feel that way too as a grown, educated adult. Because if you could get the limitless God of the universe into your limited mind, I mean, if you could totally understand and explain everything about an infinite God, would he really be God? And by definition, our Creator is beyond us. He's completely other than us. The theological word here is he's transcendent. He transcends his creation. And so you cannot get a limitless God fully understood by a limited mind. But this is where it gets crazy. God is not just limitless in terms of time. He's limitless in every way. So let's jump over to the book of Psalms. If you got a Bible with you, if you crack it open just kind of right down the middle, you're going to find the book of Psalms. It's huge, 150 chapters. And the Psalms, they were like ancient Israel's songbook, their worship book. And if you read through the Psalms, you will find all these amazing, these wonderful descriptions of who God is and what he is like. Because it's poetry, it's song, it's art. And so let me take you to Psalm 147, where we get an amazing description of who God is. God, okay, he determines the number of the stars, and he calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. His understanding is limitless. He decided how many stars there would be. He named all of them. We don't even know how many stars there are. Is there a theory that the universe just keeps expanding? It's like ever growing. Well, try to get your mind around the one who spoke the universe into being, who sustains the universe. Try to get your mind around that God. And I submit to you that if you do, this is what's going to happen. I mean, you just kind of can't because he's limitless and we are limited. Now, here's a question. What do you do with this? You know, like how do you live in light of this? How do we respond to our limitless God? And to kind of unpack this, I want to share with you all something that I learned, something that hit me in a fresh way out of a book that I read in preparation for this series. So here's the book. It's called None Like Him. It's written by Jen Wilkin. Now, if you're part of our women's ministry, I think it was last summer you all studied this book, and so it might be familiar to you, but really, really great read, really stretched my mind in some ways. And something that she did in this book is she gave two lists that describe God's character, who he is. I want to share them with you. If you're really familiar with the book, you'll know that I changed the way some of this reads. But here we go, first list. Now, this list describes only God is. In other words, only God has these traits, has these characteristics. Only God is self-existent, meaning that God's existence just comes from himself. Just try to understand that. God is self-sufficient, meaning he doesn't need anything. He does not need anyone. He does not need you. He does not need me. God is unchanging. Think about this. God doesn't grow because he's infinitely perfect. And so he is static because he has everything that he needs. He's omnipresent, meaning that he's everywhere all at once. He's all-knowing. He does not learn. He does not take in new information because he's perfectly infinite. He's all-powerful and he's sovereign, meaning that God is in perfect control of everything all the time. So these are characteristics that describe what only God is like. We are not like this. Only God is like this. Now, here's the second list. Also traits of our God, but these traits, God is, but also we can be. Meaning that because we as human beings are created in the image of God, we can reflect some of these traits. We can be holy, loving, just, good, merciful, gracious, wise, faithful, and truthful. These things are all infinitely, limitlessly true of God, but we, because we're created in God's image, we can have some of these characteristics. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jesus follower or not. And this is something that that confused me as a kid. I had this neighbor who was like the nicest woman you've ever met in your life, and she was not a believer. And I just thought, well, how does this work? And well, here's how it works. She's made in the image of God. And so even if your neighbor is Muslim or atheist, there still are some aspects of God's character that can be reflected simply because the person is created in the image of God. But with that said, when a person puts their faith in Jesus, trusts Jesus to forgive them of their sins, when the Holy Spirit, God's very presence, comes to live inside of a person and then begins to transform that person through the gospel. And so if you are a Jesus follower, these characteristics, the ones on the right, these should be growing in you more and more over time as you reflect your Creator in the world. And so there's two lists. Only God is, and God is, and we can be. This is our infinite God. Again, how do you live in light of this limitless God? How do we respond to him? The list on the right, we are meant to reflect these characteristics. The list on the left, these are only for God. But here's the problem. I want those characteristics. You feel that? Self-sufficient? God is perfectly self-sufficient. I'll tell you the truth. I want to be self-sufficient. I don't like relying on other people. I don't like borrowing my neighbor's tools. I don't like asking for directions. I don't like needing help at all. I want to be self-sufficient. See, we want these characteristics on the left. All-knowing? Yeah. I want that. Omnipresent, the freedom to go wherever you want, whenever you want, with no restrictions. I want that. Sovereign, to be in control. I love having control. I feel comfortable when I'm controlled. Truth is, I would like to have control over everything and everyone and every possible outcome. I'm just being honest. So we want these characteristics on the left, but they're not for us to have. And this desire to have what God has, in other words, kind of to be our own gods, this goes all the way back to the beginning of the story, to the book of Genesis, with Adam and Eve in the garden. God plants the tree, and he says, there's only one tree that you can't eat from, and it's this one. You can eat anything else, but not this one. The serpent, Satan, God's enemy, he comes in. He tempts Eve to eat the fruit from the one tree that's forbidden. And what did he say to Eve? What did he promise her if she ate the fruit? He said this, you will be like God. Specifically to knowledge, you will be like God. This desire to have what is only for God, this goes way back to the beginning. They ate the fruit, creation was broken, and ever since that moment, we have wanted what is only God's to have. So back to these two lists. How do you live in light of a limitless God? List on the right, we're meant to reflect him. List on the left, we have a decision to make. You have a choice to make. There's two words. Will you choose to rival God or choose to trust him? To rival God, essentially say, I'm going to be my own God, okay? I'm going to be perfectly self-sufficient. I'm going to be perfect. Will you choose to rival God, or will you choose to trust him? Now, let me ask you a very particular question. Where are you struggling to trust him? I mean, where in your life are you struggling to trust? Okay, I know that this is for you, and my job is to depend on you, to trust you, to submit to you. And maybe it is in this area of self-sufficiency. Just the truth that God created us to be dependent, unlike him, to depend on him and to depend on each other. And maybe you're just in a space where some of the challenges in your life, the problems in your life, you're not going to him with them. You're not going to his people with these challenges. You want to be so self-sufficient. Maybe it's in God's unchanging nature. God never changes. But we were created to change. We are meant to move, meant to change, and meant to grow. But there's a phrase that many of us use. It's just the way I am. Sorry. It's just how I am. Which, another way to say that is, I'm not changing. I am unwilling to change. And maybe that's where you're struggling to trust God. Or maybe it's in this area where God is all-knowing. And the truth is, God allowed something to happen in your life, allowed something to happen in the life of somebody that you care about, and you're just going, until I understand why he did that, I'm not trusting him. Until I know, I'm not trusting him. See, the challenge here, how do you respond to a limitless God? He wants our trust. He wants us to submit to him. And I just know that many of us, this is where we wrestle. Because you just go, okay, you got an all-powerful, absolutely sovereign God that can do whatever he wants. How are you supposed to trust someone like that? I mean, how do you go about actually trusting someone like that? Well, that brings us to the second part of the conversation today. Part two, we're calling limited. So back to the burning bush, back to the mountain, God and Moses. God is sending Moses back to Egypt. He's going to use Moses to rescue his people. And here's the question, why? I mean, why is God doing this? Why is God stepping into this situation? Verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. These words describe why God is taking action. Just want to highlight some of these phrases that I think are important here. God says, I have indeed seen the misery. I have heard them crying out. I am concerned about their suffering, so I have come down. Let's just put these phrases all together. I have seen, I have heard, I am concerned, I have come down. This is why God is stepping into this situation. And what we see here in these phrases is the beautiful mystery of our God. Because on the one hand, we have a God who is transcendent. I mean, he's so other than us. He is beyond us. He's terrifying in his power and sovereignty. And on the other hand, the same God is going, I hear their suffering. I see their suffering. And so I'm entering in and I'm taking action. This is our God, and this is what he is like. He is both at the same time. And so I don't know who needs to hear this, but he knows what's going on in your life. And he knows what you're going through right now. I mean, the anxiety that you're dealing with. I have seen, I have heard, and I am concerned. The loss that you are mourning. I have seen, I have heard, and I am concerned. The struggle in your life, this weight that you feel on you, that you're carrying around, I have seen, I have heard, and I am concerned. And so I'm coming down. This is our God. He is both scary powerful and wonderfully compassionate. He is limitless in his power, and he's limitless in his grace and in his goodness. Now, as powerful, as remarkable as this scene is here, where God is engaging Moses, he's about to send Moses out, this is merely foreshadowing of the moment that stands at the center of the biblical story, the moment that stands at the center of all of human history, and that is the person of Jesus. Because with Jesus, we have God himself becoming a human being and coming down and entering into his creation so that he can rescue his creation. And you just go, why would God do that? I mean, that's insane. Like, that's crazy. That is just wild. Why would he do that? And here's the answer. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Why? Because he loved the world. In other words, it's like God said, I have seen the suffering in my creation. I have heard the cries. I am concerned, and so I am coming down. And that's what happened with Jesus. I mean, I'll put it to you this way. The unlimited one limited himself. He took on boundaries to rescue you. The unlimited one limited himself to rescue you. That's what happened in Jesus. So this question, I mean, how are we supposed to trust this God? So powerful. I mean, truly, he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. I mean, he's totally sovereign. How do you trust a being like that? And the answer I would give you is that he has demonstrated that he is trustworthy because he entered in. Out of love, out of concern. He is limitless in power, and he is also limitless in grace. Now, at the beginning of our time, I mentioned that each week we're just gonna pause, and we're gonna look at Jesus. How did Jesus live this out? And of course, we're talking about Jesus, but I wanna show you what I think is some of the most profound writing that's ever been penned from the Apostle Paul. How he described what God did in the person of Jesus. So we're going to leave behind Exodus for a bit here, travel ahead hundreds of years to the first century AD. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to believers in a church called Philippi, or a city called Philippi, which is in northern Greece. And just listen to how he describes what Jesus did. So Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul says, Jesus just emptied himself. He humbled himself. He became a human. And I think the key word here is servant. He took on the form of a servant. He came to serve. Jesus limited himself. God limited himself in Jesus, and Jesus just came to serve. You look at the life and the ministry and, of course, the death of Jesus, and it's just marked by servanthood. So a question again. How do we live in relation to our limitless God? And I would just add, how do we live in relation to this limitless God who chose to limit himself for us? Well, I think Paul tells us exactly how to do that in that same section of his letter, because he says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. It's pretty simple. Reflect him. What was Jesus' mindset? He limited himself, and he came to serve. And that's how we reflect our limitless God who limited himself for us. And so let me just ask you a question. This week, where do you need to choose to limit yourself and serve? Is it a relationship, a friendship? Perhaps a relationship that's a little sideways right now. And what would it look like to limit yourself and just say, it doesn't have to be about me, I don't have to win, and to serve that person? Where do you need to limit yourself and serve? Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's with your parents. Or maybe it's with your teenager. Where do you need to limit yourself and serve in the way of Jesus? Maybe it's with your resources. I mean, the very idea of choosing to live generously is to limit your spending, limit your own savings so that you can give that money away. Where do you need to limit yourself and serve? This is the example that our unlimited God set for us, and he invites us into it. So as we wrap up, let's just return to this guy, A.W. Tozer, brilliant theologian from mid-20th century. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. This is why I'm so excited about this series. There's just unbelievable potential that God would change us, grow us, move us as we get more accurate in our understanding of God, as we explore, as we take the time to explore who he is. I think this could deeply impact your life, your family, your relationships, your career, everything. So I hope you stick with us through this series. And let's end with some joy. Babies. I mean, look at these little things. I love babies. And I think it's funny how we announce babies. 20 and a half inches, 7 pounds, 4 ounces. You know, that should be the first signal to that little one that they aren't God, because they have boundaries. There's a start date, unlike God, and there are physical limitations of a human body. It should be the first signal, hey, you aren't God, because God isn't like that. He's absolutely limitless. He is unbound by time and by space. And yet, what is so profound is that our limitless God chose to become just like one of those little babies. I mean, think about it. In Jesus, God made himself measurable, limited, able to die. And our God set this example for us to reflect his love in this way. And so two words that we've kind of been challenging you with today as we close: trust and serve. Where do you need to trust God this week? And where is God challenging you to limit yourself and serve? As we wrap up, I'd love for you to stand up here and everywhere. And as you're standing, I just want to remind you, we have a prayer team in every one of our environments. They'll be down in front. So if something struck you in the message or in the service today and you want to talk to somebody, want to pray with somebody, come on forward. We would love to pray for you. And speaking of, I would just love to pray for you as we close. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pause and acknowledge that you are so far beyond us. And God, you are worthy of wonder and worship. And God, you made us, and we owe you our lives and our devotion and our obedience. And yet, God, you came for us. You gave your son for us, and you gave us grace. And so we are forever grateful for your kindness and your love and your nearness. God, may you use this exploration of your character and who you are to transform us over the next 10 weeks. God, we love you. We're so thankful for you. And we pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Hey, looking forward to the rest of this series, and we'll see you next week.